about a calamity. A calamity. And I got to wondering, as I thought about this message, I got to wondering just what is a calamity. Anyway, what is a calamity? We toss that, people say, I've suffered this calamity or that calamity, and I looked in my dictionary to see the definition of calamity. And here's what I found. I found two definitions. First of all, my dictionary says it's a state of deep distress or misery caused by some major misfortune or loss. And then a secondary definition was put in these words: an extraordinarily grave event marked by great loss and lasting distress and affliction. A calamity. A state of deep distress or misery caused by some major misfortune or loss. Extraordinarily grave event marked by great loss and lasting distress. A calamity. A synonym for the word calamity is disaster. And I got to thinking about our own day and age and wondering, in light of these definitions and in light of this synonym, disaster, what is the greatest calamity in our world today? What's the greatest disaster in our world? It's no wonder people are so stressed out these days, because you tune in the news and invariably the topic is disaster, calamity. This crisis over here has taken place. It is taking place. This thing over here is going to turn into a crisis. This disaster is impending. This calamity is about to fall upon us. People are stressed out these days because we live in a time of crisis, a time of distress, a time of calamities. What would you say is the greatest calamity today? I suppose some people would say, well, the cancellation of the baseball season is the greatest calamity. And I'll say, not if you're a Cardinals fan or a Cubs fan. That is no calamity. That is a blessing of the first order. It's a shame they didn't cancel it in April before it ever started. On a more serious note, some people would say the greatest calamity today is the crime problem in this country. We're engaged right now in great debate on this matter of health care. And I suppose some people would say the greatest calamity in our country is the condition of our health care system. I'm not sure how many of you are aware of this, but they had a conclave a few days ago, and some of the population experts got together, and they talked about the calamity of overpopulation. And you know, every once in a while these people get together and they scare the daylights out of all the rest of us, talking about the calamity of overpopulation, and they talk about how urgent it is for us to continue to have abortion. And someone even referred to the unborn child as a parasite. A parasite. Well, that's a calamity as far as many people are concerned. Overpopulation. Some people would say the national debt is the greatest calamity of our day. What would you say if I were to tell you that the greatest calamity in our world today is the same as it was from almost the very beginning of human history? Let me say that again. The greatest calamity in this world today is the same as it was from almost the very beginning of human history. The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that the first two people who ever lived on this earth were named Adam and Eve. And it tells us that they experienced a terrible calamity themselves, and that calamity that they experienced has been with the human race ever since. Can we put a name on this calamity? Indeed we can. The calamity that Adam and Eve experienced, the calamity that has been with the human race ever since Adam and Eve, is the calamity of spiritual death. Now, what does this mean, spiritual death? Well, it means, ladies and gentlemen, that Adam and Eve were alienated from God, the God who created them. They were separated from Him. And it means that you and I, because their calamity was visited upon us, it means that you and I are naturally separated from God, that we are naturally alienated from God. How did this calamity come about? The Bible tells us. The Bible says that Adam and Eve began in perfect harmony and fellowship with God. But God gave them a command. God told them, don't eat of the tree that stands in the midst of the garden. Because in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And you and I know what happened. We read the account here in Genesis chapter 3. We find that Adam and Eve did indeed eat of that tree. And we have, as we read the verses here in Genesis chapter 3, that warning from God in mind. God said, in the day you eat, you'll die. And we first of all find ourselves scratching our heads and saying, well, what's going on here? Adam ate of the tree, Eve ate of the tree, and they did not die. And we're thinking in terms of physical death. But I tell you, my friends, God's word came true. As soon as Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they died spiritually. While they were still chewing, they died. They died spiritually. Spiritual death came into the human race at that point. And this was a calamity. Adam and Eve had been made in the image of God. But as we read the Scriptures, not just these Old Testament Scriptures that relate the story, but the New Testament Scriptures that help us interpret the story, we find that now Adam and Eve were not in the image of God any longer in the same sense of that term. That image was now distorted in them. It was marred and it was scarred in them. We find that because Adam and Eve disobeyed God at that point and ate of the tree that God told them not to eat of, that they were no longer able to function as they had been intended to function. We find that sin not only penetrated every part of their humanity, but it tainted every part of their humanity. You know, the old theologians used to talk about total depravity. And that, along with many other terms, has been lost today in a very large sense. And it's one that we need to recover. And some people have misunderstood total depravity. We don't mean to say, when we talk about man's total depravity, that he is as bad as he can possibly be. What we mean to say is simply this, that when sin entered into the human race, it touched every aspect of man. It touched every facet of his being. There was no part of man that escaped the taint of sin. There was no part of man that escaped the corruption of sin. All of man was affected by sin. His mind was affected. And you find Paul talking over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about how the minds of the unbelieving are blinded so that they cannot see the glory of Jesus Christ shining forth in the gospel. And not only were the minds of Adam and Eve affected by their sin, we find that their affections were affected by their sin. No longer did God occupy the supreme place in their affections. They began to exalt earthly things above heavenly things. And we find that even their wills were deadened and affected by their sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I labored at this point quite diligently, I trust, a couple of Sundays ago to show you that Adam's sin was our sin and therefore Adam's results were and are our results. And when I talk about Adam's sin, I'm talking about our sin. And when I'm talking about spiritual death, I'm talking about our spiritual death. I have sought to show you from the Scriptures that Adam was our representative head. that what He did in relationship to God's holy law counted for us. Do you understand this now? Has this penetrated your mind? Have you understood that because Adam was our representative head, when Adam died spiritually, we all died spiritually, and when Adam's mind was affected so that it could no longer comprehend God, our minds were affected, and we come into this world with a mind that is darkened against the knowledge of God. And when Adam's affections were influenced and affected by his sin, our affections were influenced and affected. And when Adam's will was affected, our wills were affected. So that whenever we come into this world, we have minds that are hostile to the things of God, can't understand the things of God. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, the natural man doesn't discern the things of God. And I see evidence of this every time I stand and preach. Some of you give evidence of it. Some of you, members of this church, will come out occasionally after a Sunday service here and you will say, well, I don't understand how anybody could have heard that message today about the gospel of Jesus Christ and gone out of here without receiving Jesus Christ. And you're giving testimony to what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the mind of man in its natural state cannot discern the things of God. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't guide the truth home and open the mind, men will remain in their darkness and in their blindness. We came into this world with minds that were undiscerning, unenlightened. We came into this world with this tendency within us to put earthly things above heavenly things. Do you see that today? In this society of ours, do you see people who are inclined to take the earthly things, the things of this life, the temporal things, do you see them inclined to take those things and he put them over heavenly things? Do you understand why Paul wrote there in Colossians chapter 3 to the Colossian Christians and said, set your affections on things above? It's because Christian people have been renewed. The image of God has been renewed in them. They're no longer what they once were. Their affections now are not degraded. Their affections are different and changed and renewed because of Jesus Christ working their hearts. We come into this world with that inclination. We come into this world with no inclination to seek after God. This is one of the most amazing verses of Scripture. This is so difficult for people to accept today, but in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He says, there is none who seek after God. There's not one who seeks after God. Not one. Adam's sin has affected us. His death was our death. And I have labored at this point to show you some of what was involved in spiritual death. And I tell you, this is the greatest calamity in the whole human race today, is this calamity of spiritual death. But I've only shown you some of what was involved in that calamity. Today, I return to this matter of spiritual death to show you some more things. And some of you may be saying, well, Pastor, why do we have to occupy ourselves? Why do we have to devote so much time to this matter of spiritual death? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we will never appreciate the glory of the gospel until we see how desperate our need was. Remember last Sunday I talked to you about why people aren't interested in Christianity? They don't see the need of it. And I'm trying to get you to see the need of Christianity. Christianity is the only thing that deals with this calamity of spiritual death. And so let's deliberate over this a little bit, this matter of spiritual death. Let's not get in too much of a hurry here. Let's make sure that we understand all the dimensions of it, at least have a partial understanding of what's involved here in this matter of spiritual death. I've already talked about how the image of God was scarred and marred and distorted in man, and how that he's alienated from God and he's no longer able to function as he was intended to function. All of that I said in the context of man's relationship to God. But I want you to see this morning that spiritual death not only knocked our relationship to God out of whack, it knocked all our relationships out of whack. And I want to show you from this third chapter of Genesis here some of the other implications, some of the other ramifications. This thing of spiritual death sent out a lot of fingers I want you to see some of these other things that were involved. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us not only was our relationship to God distorted and ruined by our sin, but our own bodies were affected by our sin. You look down here in this third chapter of the book of Genesis, and you find God saying to Adam, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." There it is in verse 19. "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." I'm preaching out of a Bible that I don't have marked, and there's nothing worse for a preacher than to preach from an unmarked Bible. And I didn't know whether I'd see that verse. But there it is in verse 19. "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, they found that their bodies were affected. Their bodies began to slowly and progressively weaken and finally die. Are you conscious of the fact that your body is slowly and progressively weakening? Are you conscious of this? Are you conscious of the fact that your body is deteriorating on you? How much time did you take in front of the mirror this morning? If it's more now than it used to be, it's testimony that your body is deteriorating on you. Thanks, Adam. Your body is deteriorating on you. It's progressively weakening. And someday, this body is going to die. And that's one of the fingers that this thing of spiritual death sent out. It sent out this implication. This is one of the ripples from the stone that went into the pond. Physical death followed after spiritual death. Physical death follows in the wake of spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical death is separation of the soul from the body. And we might ask ourselves, as we think about this thing of physical death, why is physical death tied to spiritual death? Why was it necessary for physical death to follow in the train, in the wake of spiritual death? And I wonder if God did not bring physical death in as a result of our sin, as an outward and visible reminder of our spiritual death. I wonder if he did not give physical death as a result of sin, just to remind us, here's an outward sign of what has taken place spiritually. But that's one of the things that happened. Man's sin affected his body. And then man's sin also affected his relationship to others. Our relationship to others was affected and is affected by our sin. Adam and Eve, when they were first created, were in perfect harmony with each other. And then sin entered. And we find right here in Genesis chapter 3, the first marital spat in human history. Because when they were confronted with their sin, Adam said, and some of you fellows have been saying this ever since, "It was this woman, God, that you gave to be with me." And in a sense, he was blaming God for not knowing any better than to give him this woman. But he was also blaming Eve for his sin. And so here's something new now that has entered in. And in fact, you find later on in this third chapter of Genesis, and this is interesting to me, that God placed an order in the home after Adam and Eve sinned. And he talked about how that there would be a certain order there, in that that Eve's desire would be unto her husband. There's a headship placed there in the home. And there was no mention of anything such as headship before sin entered. But whenever you get two sinners involved now in a relationship, there's got to be some order there. There's got to be some structure there. And so you see God bringing in that dimension because their marital relationship was affected by their sin. And not only did their sin affect their bodies, and not only did it affect their relationship with each other, it also affected the whole natural order. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were in perfect harmony, not only with their own bodies and not only with each other, but they were also in harmony with nature. Nature cooperated with them. You understand that Adam was given work to do before he ever sinned? He was told to have dominion over the garden, to dress it and to keep it. And you understand that Eve was to bear children even before they fell into sin? Some people think that children are a curse of sin. It was a curse that God put upon people because of sin. But no, God said, even before Adam and Eve sinned, He said, multiply and replenish the earth. But here's what sin brought in. Sin brought in this element, this dimension of difficulty. It brought in this dimension of toil and hardship. So Adam now, after he sinned, he still has to work, but now there's an element of difficulty and hardship and toil to the work. Before he sinned, he was able to work and nature would cooperate with him, but now everything resists his efforts. Did you men, as you went about your honey-do list yesterday, find nature resisting your efforts? You find the tools won't work right in your hands? Did you ever find yourself saying, this is one of those days where nothing goes right? Thanks, Adam. Yes, the element of difficulty and hardship and toil. Did you find yourself sweating as you labored this last week? Well, that's part of the difficulty, part of the toil that has come in because all of nature has been affected by sin. And not only that, but this element of difficulty was added to childbirth. Adam and Eve were to have children, as I said, before the fall. But now there's a new dimension added. As you read these remaining chapters or verses here in chapter 3, you find that Eve was to give birth, but there was to be this element of difficulty involved in childbirth. And there in verse 16, God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. There's the new element. You shall bring forth children. And the phrase I was referring to a moment ago, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And so this thing of spiritual death sent out ripples. It touched not only every part of Adam and Eve's humanity, but it touched everything else all around them. It touched all of these things. Their relationship with God was ruined. Their bodies now were in a state of deterioration and facing physical death. Their harmony with each other was ruined and spoiled so that they had conflict and fighting. And all of the natural order itself was touched and tainted by their sin. Are you beginning to appreciate what a terrible calamity this thing of spiritual death was and what a terrible calamity it still is? And I haven't even told you all the story yet. We haven't seen all of spiritual death there is to see. The Bible makes it clear that this condition of spiritual death has also placed us under the sentence of eternal death. And you find it here in Genesis chapter 3, and you find it written large in other passages of Scripture. This chapter closes with Adam and Eve being driven from the Garden of Eden and the way to the tree of life being barred there. And that is an emblem of the sentence of eternal death that rests upon all of us. We come into this world barred from the tree of life with the sentence of eternal death written upon us. Do you understand what eternal death is? Death itself, the essence of death is separation. Spiritual death was the central death when Adam and Eve sinned. And the separation in spiritual death is between the soul and God. And because of that central death, that spiritual death that took place, Adam and Eve were compelled to die physically. And physical death is the separation of the body from the soul. Now, eternal death is the separation of soul and body from God forever. That's eternal death. Eternal death is really the perpetuation of spiritual death. It's making that state permanent. And I come again to this point. This is a calamity, ladies and gentlemen. This is the calamity of all calamities. And somebody will say, well, what about these other calamities? Don't you think these are problems, crime and population and the national debt? But you see, my friends, all of these things relate to this world only. Spiritual death relates not only to this world, but to the next world. And that world is an eternal world. And so this is the mother of calamities. This is the greatest of all calamities. And the calamities of this life, as real and painful as they are, cannot compare to the calamity of spiritual death and the eternal death that spiritual death leads to. And I have no less an authority than Jesus Christ Himself for saying that spiritual death is the greatest calamity of all, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" And put another way, Jesus was simply saying, what good is it if you can gain everything in this world and you're still in the state of spiritual death? What have you accomplished? This is the greatest of all calamities. And this raises the great question, what can be done about this matter of spiritual death? Would you like to see how Adam and Eve answered that question? Here's this great calamity, spiritual death. It has ruptured their fellowship with God. It has incapacitated their minds. It has touched their affections. It has deadened their wills. It's a calamity. It has affected their bodies. It has affected their relationship with each other. It has affected the whole natural order. It has done all of these things. And so here's what Adam and Eve did about spiritual death. Verse 7. The Bible says they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When they sinned, Adam and Eve became conscious of their nakedness. And I understand that not primarily as an indication that their relationship with each other had changed, although it had. But I take that nakedness as an indication that their relationship with God had changed. They knew that they were now unfit to appear in the presence of God. And I also take this verse to mean that they thought their sin could easily be dealt with. Yes, we have sinned, but it's not serious, God. We can atone for it ourselves by the works of our own hands. Now let me ask you a question. Is this mentality still with us today? Do we still have those who attempt to make themselves presentable to God by the works of their own hands? This is how Adam and Eve tried to deal with spiritual death. We'll make ourselves coverings. We'll make ourselves presentable to God by the works of our own hands. And there are people today who insist on the same thing. Yes, I'll make myself presentable to God by doing this good work, by doing that good work, and that doesn't even get in the ballpark when it comes to dealing with this matter of spiritual death. It's more serious than that. It's more serious than that. And then Adam and Eve hid themselves in verse 8 from God. Are there any people today who are trying to hide from God? Do we see people today who think if they just ignore God and ignore God's word, that it will all go away like a bad dream? Are there any people out cruising the streets of Benton today and going to the places of leisure and the places of pleasure? Are there any people today who, in doing those things, are trying to hide from God, saying, I'll just ignore it and maybe it'll go away? But spiritual death is more serious than that. It doesn't go away just simply because you try to hide from it. And we see the third thing Adam and Eve did is they blamed somebody else for their sin. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And in blaming Eve, Adam was blaming God. In blaming the serpent, Eve was blaming God. Do we still see this today? Are people still blaming anything and everything for their condition except sin? What goes on today in our society? Do we not have people who blame the environment? Well, the environment, if we just had the proper environment, everything would be okay. Do we not have people who blame education? Every time somebody commits a crime or does something heinous, invariably someone will rush in front of a microphone and say, well, you know, we just don't have the proper education. That's the problem. Somebody say, well,
The whole problem is the government. The government just doesn't have to pour another quadrillion dollars into this rat hole over here. We can fix the problem. And so we pour away. And we've been pouring money for years at the problem. And man still shows that there's something wrong with him that government can't fix. But we still blame. Blame. Poor parenting. You realize some of you have been astounded that there's still a preacher today who believes in original sin. Do you know the liberals even have a doctrine of original sin? Even liberals believe in original sin. Because they say, if you're loused up, it's your parents' fault. And you know why your parents messed you up? It's because their parents messed them up. And you know why they were messed up? Because their parents messed them up. You know why they were messed up? Because their parents messed them up. And just keep going and you get all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so liberals have become fundamentalists. Incredible, isn't it? Blame. But my friend, you can blame God, you can blame everybody else. But that doesn't get at the problem of spiritual death. Spiritual death is a serious matter. The things Adam and Eve did to try to paper it over just didn't work, and those things won't work today. But thank God there is an answer to spiritual death. And I will have the supreme privilege in the next message in this series and throughout the remaining messages of this series to point you to the answer, but I can't wait to tell you the answer is in the atoning death and the perfect life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you don't have to understand everything He did to know that He did what was necessary and to flee to Him today as the only hope of reversing spiritual death in your life. Jesus Christ is the answer. And I urge you today, if you don't know Him, flee to Him now in repentance of your sin, in faith and trust in what He did. And you will find, as so many in this room has found, that Jesus Christ